Wish upon you the grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and welcome you all to the service here and invite you to join in as we look at some more doctrines of the Dortrich Confession of Faith. As I was preparing for today's message, I was like, well, I'm addressing two, I'm going to say smaller doctrines. I actually picked another one in the lineup. The washing of the saints' feet comes next in the order that we've been taking it, but then following that is matrimony, and I knew that that can easily take a whole sermon, and so I asked Dwight, would it be okay if I'd pick another one, and I chose the swearing of oaths. But as I pondered these two, and they're kind of unrelated, and yet both are important, it made me ask the question, so why is it important to know what we believe? So we've been talking about the confession of faith that our forefathers put together. And so since I'm preaching through it, I would assume that it should be important to know why we believe these things. Why are these two doctrines important to us? And so that made me ask that question. And that made me follow up with another question. Is it not because our goal is to value the things that God values? And that really was kind of what I settled on, that believing things is not just so that we know why we believe, but underneath it all is that I trust within you and within me, our desire is to make things important in our lives that are important to God. Because I trust it's your desire to make your beliefs line up with God's values, because it really is an unimportant belief of ours if it is not something God values. So if something that I hold true and dear to me is not something that God values, there's kind of a misalignment of perspectives, and so obviously it's my perspective that needs changing, because we believe that God's values are everlasting, are true, and so if my values don't line up with his, then it's mine that need to change. I believe if we are to be effective disciples who teach others also to observe the things that Christ commands, then we need to know what is important. And let me interject here that there are weightier and less weighty commands, but the principle is still true. We want to emphasize the important things, but not neglect anything that is a commandment as well. And so today I'll be looking at the two more articles in the Dortrich Confession of Faith, the washing of the saints' feet, followed by the swearing of oaths. You will see on the screen the paragraph that is in the Dortrich Confession of Faith. We also confess a washing of the feet of the saints, as the Lord Jesus did not only institute and command the same, but it also himself washed the feet of the apostles, thereby giving an example that they also should wash one another's feet, and thus do to one another as he did to them, which they also afterwards taught believers to observe. And all this is a sign of true humiliation, but yet more particularly as a sign to remind us of the true washing, the washing and purification of the soul in the blood of Christ. Now I invite you to turn to John chapter 13. This is where we actually read of the account where Jesus washed the disciples' feet. I will be reading 1 through 17. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, "You are not all clean." So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well,' for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." So we all know the account probably fairly well. Jesus took the role of a servant. In this case, slaves were the ones who washed the feet of those who came into a house. Now, Philippians, Paul tells us that Jesus, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but took upon him the form of a bondservant or a slave, and that is how he came into this world. Now I'd like to turn my attention to what the Dortrich Confession says. Humility or humiliation? I was struck with the fact that the word used in the Dortrich says humiliation. I wondered if humiliation was used differently in that time than what it means today. And I know there are people today who use the word humiliation and humility interchangeably. But for myself, there is quite a difference between the two. And so I'd like to look at the different dictionary definitions. Humiliation is the state or feeling of being humiliated or mortification. So then I looked up humiliate, which is to cause a person a painful loss of pride, self-respect, or dignity, or mortify. While humility then gives us the idea of the quality or condition of being humble, modest opinion or estimate of one's own importance, rank, etc. I think there is a difference. While there may be aspects of humiliation that are important for us, often I think when we say we're humiliated, it means that we feel dumb or we feel stupid. And I don't see that as an important quality in understanding the idea of being a servant, of washing another's feet. So I would like to propose that possibly humility would have been a better word here, but like I said, maybe there was a difference in the years and even possibly translation or Old English. I'm just going to give you that perspective. Now, moving on to humility. Humility is such an important quality for the Christian. One definition I have heard that has stuck with me is, humility is recognizing I am who I am because of what God and others have done. And I believe this is an important aspect of humility and of us understanding who we are. Anytime that you and I get the idea that we have somehow arrived where we are at today because of something we have done, basically is pride. Humility is just recognizing that everything that we have been gifted with and so much of the fabric of who we are is not because of us. An important thing to remember in being humble is that I didn't get to where I am at my own good graces and strength. The Bible tells us in numerous places that we are to humble ourselves before the Lord. Humility is not something that God grants us. It is something we choose. Because in the scriptures I'm referring to, it always says, humble yourselves before God. So it's not a grace that's given to us. It is something we choose. Now, there is grace as we choose humility. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Our job is to realize how little we have to offer God and to come to Him in that perspective. When that happens, God says He will exalt us. So exaltation happens as we choose to humble ourselves. And he pours grace upon us, and the exaltation happens. Now, I would like to clarify, humility is not putting myself down so that others praise us. I think sometimes we have the idea that humility is putting myself down. That is actually self-focus. We are still at the center. Humility is putting my hands out and saying, I recognize who I am is because of God and others. Putting myself down so that you hopefully say, oh, it's not that bad, or you're better than that, is focusing on myself. So I propose that humility is a proper view of myself as God has made me. I believe that we can, with humility, accept the giftings that He gives us. God has created each of us individually and uniquely. And to recognize something that He has gifted me differently from you is not pride, but a recognition of what God has done. Now, there can be pride anytime we use our giftings to make ourselves look good. That's different than humbly accepting the giftings that He gives us. Jesus helped us see by His example of washing feet that there is something powerful that happens when a master serves. We expect servants to serve, but when someone with higher responsibilities serves, good things happen. Now, we know that Peter had a real struggle with this. There was just something wrong with his master getting down and washing his feet. But in general, I believe there are good things that happen when we, who have more major responsibilities, take the time to serve. I believe this could happen. This could apply to parents and pastors alike. If we are willing to do mundane things without thinking it beneath us, God is honored and it honors those under our authority. And there are other applications. We could say employers. We could say any place of position where we have people under us. It should never be beneath our dignity to serve. Jesus gave us that example. Our tendency as humans is to do as the disciples were doing around the time that Jesus washed their feet. We're thinking about what kind of honor could be bestowed upon us for being closely connected to someone, in this case, the King of the universe. So while they were squabbling and trying to figure out who of us is ranked higher, Jesus shows them by example what it means to be great. Jesus said, if we want to be great, learn to be a servant. God's kingdom is different than the way other organizations work, and particularly the ways of the world, where you step on other people to get higher. So the way it works in the kingdom is menial tasks done in humility make God's kingdom advance. So none of us, all of us, should in humility be willing to serve. Because I believe this is the way the kingdom of God advances. Next, I'd like to look at the point, the washing and purification of the soul. In the Dortrich, it says it reminds us of the true washing, the washing and purification of the soul. And this connection, I believe, would connect it to the priest's washings in the Old Testament. The priests had to go through specific washings before performing the tasks that they were called to. I don't think I've ever heard this preached, that feet washing reminds us of the washing and purification of the soul. Does that mean that it's not accurate? I don't think so. I just found it interesting that our forefathers did see it as a connection. However, with us practicing feet washing along with communion, it would definitely have a connection. Us remembering our redemption through Jesus Christ and this reminding us as well. It is always good to be reminded of the cleansing we receive as we turn in repentance to God for sins we have committed. Next point is I'd like to look at the typology of washing feet. As I look at the types used in feet washing, it helps me understand and make the practice more meaningful. Water typifies the Word of God. Feet represent our walk of life. And washing indicates cleansing. So an explanation that has become meaningful to me is, I allow my brother or sister to examine my walk of life with the Word of God and bring cleansing to my life. Or, as in the one who's washing, I am using the Word of God to examine my brother or sister's walk of life. So next time that we have feet washing, I invite you to remember this. I am allowing my brother, with the Word of God, to examine my life and to help me see where I'm not following the Word of God. And then as you take the turn to wash the brother's or the sister's feet, I'm using the Word of God to examine my brother's walk of life. And am I willing then to say, I see this area, brother, that I believe could be more in line with the Word of God? Paul gives us admonition in Romans 12, verse 3, to not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly. And we give assent to the idea that our brother can speak into our lives, but how do we really respond when someone challenges us? That has been a part of of our background, as long as I know, and I'd be interested in knowing, the idea that brotherhood means that I open my life to examination, to others. There's only one problem. I don't think it matters who we talk to across the broad spectrum of Christianity. One thing is always the same. We are in the right place on all of our perspectives. We can see where others are wrong on both sides of us, but not us. It takes humility to allow a brother to speak into our life and challenge us on our perspective. So that one thing stands in our way. And that is because my perspective is correct. And so do you see the challenge that we have living in a brotherhood to say, someone comes to us and says, I wonder about this in your life. The natural thing is for us to be defensive because we have looked at all the possibilities and I have come to the right conclusion here. So now, do you see why it can become a little bit of a confrontational issue? Because this brother dares to challenge me on my right perspective. I think you're beginning to see at least some of the humor in it. It's not humorous at the time, but when you take a step back and look at it, it's like, wow, how can I be so self-centered? So right, so self-focused. So two or three times a year, we have the opportunity to be reminded, and I trust this is your desire, of our desire all year to open our life to the light of God's word as shown by our brother. And the brotherhood isn't the only avenue that God speaks to us. I'm just highlighting this because of the connection we have to feet washing. So, looking at the feet washing, the three points I brought out are, it takes humility. It's a reminder of the washing and purification of our souls, and there's a type in it in allowing our brother or sister to examine our lives by the Word of God. I'd like to switch gears now, move on to the swearing of oaths. Regarding the swearing of oaths, this is taken from the door trick here, we believe and confess the Lord Jesus has dissuaded his followers from and forbidden them the same. That is, that he commanded them to swear not at all, but that their yea should be yea and their nay, nay. From which we understand that all oaths, high and low, are forbidden, and that instead of them we are to confirm all our promises and covenants, declarations and testimonies of all matters, merely with yea that is yea and nay that is nay, and that we are to perform and fulfill at all times and in all things to everyone every promise and obligation to which we thus affirm, as faithfully as if we had confirmed it by the most solemn oath. And if we thus do, we have the confidence that no one, not even government itself, will have just cause to require more of us. I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. Jesus speaking in what we know as the Sermon on the Mount gives us very clear teaching about swearing, beginning in verse 33 of Matthew 5. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, neither by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. I find it interesting that the people that have trouble with the book of James, James almost verbatim says what Jesus said here in James 5:12. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. I have one point under the swearing of oaths: the importance of our word. Why is it important to be people of our word, to be true to our word? Jesus alludes to it, and I think I would like to affirm this. I believe it betrays who our master is. He says, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. When we need to swear in order for others to believe what we are saying is true, are we not indicating by that sometimes we tell the untruth? I know for myself, when I hear someone saying, now, I guarantee this, or I swear by this, that this is true, all of a sudden some question marks start going up in my mind. Oh, so what you've been telling me before hasn't been true? But why was it important that Jesus teach his followers to be people of our word? I invite your interaction. Any ideas? Why is it important that we be people of our word? Daryl.
Because Christ is going to communicate his kingdom to the world through us.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Other thoughts?
Because that's the character of Christ.
Mm-hmm. Okay, the character of Christ. Mm-hmm. Yes, Arlen. Mm-hmm. Right. If we are to take, like Arlen said, it's kind of combining the two. If we're to take the gospel message, which is true, what kind of vehicle do we have if we haven't been people of integrity? Appreciate that. Thank you. Lying is always to cover something up that we would rather keep hidden. I believe that's a true statement. Lying is always to cover something up that we would rather keep hidden. Now, the Bible tells us that Satan is a liar and the father of lies. So anytime we give in to lying, we are aligning ourselves with Satan's program. I believe that humility is important for us to be truthful and honest. Coming back to the idea of lying being to cover something up, I find the hardest time for me to be truthful is when it makes me look in a negative light. For people to look at me in a negative light. And so there is the temptation then to maybe not say everything or to cover up because it feels like my reputation is at stake. Often if we have something to hide, we have a reputation to protect. So we turn to the untruth to hopefully make us look better. And as we know, when we lie one time, we have to keep lying to try to present a consistent story. And so then the ball just keeps getting bigger and bigger, because now we have to try to remember, well, who did we tell what? And anyway, you know at least a little bit of that whole trap that Satan has for us. So being people of our word makes so that we don't have to. There's no pretenses. There's nothing to hide. And I believe if there is something to hide, the ability to bring it to light and allowing God's word to speak to it is so freeing. And I think we can even build trust and rebuild our integrity through our honesty rather than trying to cover up. Jesus told us not to swear at all. Yes and no are good enough for the follower of Jesus. Now, I don't know if you've thought of this, but what about white lies or insignificant untruths? I know this question has surfaced among young people at Calvary Bible School. And it's interesting, there are a variety of perspectives. Is it okay to keep something from someone? Oh, say a birthday party or something that's supposed to be a surprise, or I believe that there are ways that we can remain true and honest without, like we say, spilling the beans. But I think we need to be careful lest we categorize something kind of off in a gray area that's okay for us to not be honest or truthful. But I'd like for you to think about it in another light. While we enjoy the freedom of religion that we do in our country, would there ever be a time when we would be faced with telling the truth? Is there ever a time when it is okay to not reveal everything we know? And I'd like for you to think about, what about hiding Jews in World War II? I recently completed reading The Heavenly Man about Brother Yun in China. The authorities would often try to get him to spill, who are your co-workers? And he always refused to tell them. Now, was that right for him? Because he knew what they would do. They were going to find them and imprison them as well. If our government would ask something of us, is there ever a time that it is okay to not say everything we know? Are we still being truthful? I don't have very good answers, but I invite you to wrestle with these questions. Now, I just said that we need to be people of our word. But if it endangers others, is there ever a time that it's okay to not say everything we know? Invite you to ponder that with me. As I think of the importance of our word, it also makes me think of gossip. Is there any way that gossip breaks down the principles Jesus taught about swearing? Proverbs tells us death and life are in the power of the tongue. I have known this community as not one that gossips much, but we need to continue to promote the importance of good speech and upbuilding talk because it can break down very quickly. So that's just a plug for let's be careful in our speech, not only to be people of our word, but also to be kind and caring and upbuilding when we speak of others. In conclusion, my goal today has been to present these two articles in an understandable way. So my challenge at the conclusion is, how are you going to cooperate with God on changes he has reminded you of? It should be our goal to come to church to be changed. So how did God speak to you? I think of it in particular in the two areas of humility and of being people of our word. The Spirit of God is moving and speaking, I believe. Will you go home with a, that was nice to be at church, or will you go home with, God, you've shown me this. I want to cooperate with you in allowing you to change me in this area. I invite you to kneel for prayer. Our gracious Father, we come before you recognizing as Lord of the church, you have given us examples and you've given us teaching. And two of those we've looked at today here, Lord, the example of washing feet and the command to not swear. Lord, for these we are grateful, and we want to have teachable hearts to learn how we can be humble and serve others, and how we may have not been truthful. By your power, Lord, we ask you to change us. Where we've erred, we repent. And Lord, may we not go home the same people we came today, because you have convicted us and you have changed us. So we look to you, Lord, for the power we need to be able to change. In Jesus' name, amen.